fourth chapter is where we left off. If you didn't get last Sunday's message, I admonish you to get it. It's a close tie to this today's sermon. 1 Peter, 4th chapter. I'm going to go back to the first verse, but we are probably, if the Lord says the same, we might be able to get to verse 5 today. Line by line, precept upon precept, verse by verse. Please get your Bibles out, your tablets, your cell phones, whatever you're using, and follow along. And let's let the word of God lead us today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Good to see you, Regina. Good to see you. Amen. All right. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, again, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Woo! That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but, underline this, to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, underline that word will again, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? I want to speak to you from the title this morning, Being Done with Sin. Just stop.
That's right. Right there. Right there. Keep it right there.
Being done with sin. Tell your neighbor, just stop. All right. Keep your finger there. The word of God is no joke. It is what it is. Keep your finger there, and let's go to Psalm 90. I'm going to start from a slightly different place this morning to set up explaining what that verse means. Amen? That portion is what that passage of Scripture means. Psalm 90, verse 1. When you have it, say amen. All right. The word of God says, the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. Say all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What's happening here is Moses is the one speaking here. He's praying, and he realizes, first and foremost, that God is eternal. God lives forever. Amen? And then there's some other things he says. I'm not going to go into it all. But he contrasts that statement with this statement here. If you skip down to verse 10, you'll see this. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 60 plus 10 is 70. Score is 20. So the days of our years are 70 years and 10. 70 years. And if by reason of strength, there may be 80 years. You might get a good 80 out of it. Okay? Yet is there strength, labor? Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. Okay? For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Here's what Moses is saying. You'd be lucky if you get 70, 80 years. Okay? Most folks don't see past that. I don't know if you've noticed that. There are some people who live to be 100, you know? But the years of Noah and all the rest of those guys living to 1,000 years old and whatever, 900 years old, that's over with. Okay? So Moses is able to go back to that and understand that. Because God has given him revelation. Okay? So he said, we're getting 70, 80 plus years, if that. Now, this is against the backdrop of something that has happened with Israel. Israel has been traveling for about 70-something years in the desert because, why? They disobeyed God. They are traveling in circles and getting nowhere. Okay? And Moses, if you allow me to just be take a little liberty here, he's experiencing funeral service after funeral service after funeral service after funeral service. Amen? Uh-huh. And here's the thing. These are God's chosen people. But God is angry because the people that he chose, the people that belong to him, they really don't believe in him. They are guilty of having what I would call fake faith. They say they believe in God, but they don't really obey God. Faith without obedience is not faith. Amen? So after years and years of pitching a camp here and there, and oh, let's go over here, and let's go over there, and let's go over here, let's go over there, location after location, one location after another, and settling there just for just enough time to bury some more people, Moses breaks down in frustration, and he prays this prayer in verse 11. He says this, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." Wow. Lord, we have greatly underestimated how angry you can get. We've underestimated you, and we have not taken you seriously. Moses comes to this understanding after seeing all of his buddies in his generation wiped out. Okay? Then he makes this statement. Lord, learn something. Verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." William McDonald says this, and I need to quote this because this is important. "Moses, the man of God, stands in awe of the power of God that has been awakened in anger, who, he wonders, can reverence him adequately when one considers the immensity of God's wrath." Okay? This is sure. He says, this much is sure. Get ready for this statement. It would make sense for us, after seeing this, after you and I can partake of reading this history in the Bible and seeing what actually happened here. He said, this much is sure. It should make us value every day of our lives and spend each one of those days in obedience to God in such a way that hopefully it will count towards eternity. That's what he's saying. Now, this is an Old Testament psalm, and the believer who's in Christ is now in a different place than the Israelites were. We cannot please God by our works. Not by the works of the law, no. Jesus Christ has done that for us. Amen? The perfection of Jesus Christ takes care of all sin for those who believe in him. Jesus is the only one who can please God. And he proved it when he died for our sins on Calvary. And he proved it when God received him back up to glory, that he was pleased with God. However, there's still a lesson for us to learn for those of us who are in grace now and not under the law. What is that lesson? If we say we believe in God, there must be a response to God that lines up with obedience to God. Are you hearing me? If that is not the case in our lives, then we really don't have the faith that we claim to possess. Are you hearing me? That means when you get saved, interesting that this song that we sang today, I give myself away, all my plans. I tell you, the timing of the Lord is just, it blows me away. I just sit there at the piano and go, yeah, whatever you want to do, God. Because this, whatever you want to do. I'm just here to say it and repeat it. You know? But the, you know, I'm telling you, I don't plan these songs. They just line up. And I just go scripture by scripture by scripture. And the Lord just sets it up. When you get saved, the purpose of your life changes. The believer now lives to do the will of God. This becomes the highest priority in a believer's life. Well, I want to do this, I want to do that. Have you checked in with God yet? Have you checked in with God yet? Have you? Huh? Have you looked at his word to see if you're within his boundaries? Are you? Is this something that you're even allowed to do? I mean, amen? All right. So against that, let's go back to our main portion of scripture here. 1 Peter 4, 1. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord. Need your help, Lord. Just a little bit of review. Review right quick. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Okay? It's on the screen. For with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I'm going to just briefly go over what happened last Sunday, or what we learned last Sunday. I'm going to say it a little differently just in case it wasn't so clear. When I am preoccupied with doing the will of God, when I'm preoccupied to the point to where I'm willing to suffer, woo, for the sake of Christ and go through persecution and everything that goes on along with it, then what happens is by default, I remove myself from one area to another place where I am now disengaged from worldly passions that can lead me into sin. I'm too busy for foolishness. Are you hearing me? My mindset is different. Oh, somebody help me with this. Why? Because my mind is primarily on Christ and it's no longer on me. Okay? So my first choice is Jesus Christ. How would Jesus do this? How would he respond? What's my attitude going to be like? How am I going to what am I going to do with this situation? I don't just jump out there and do whatever I feel. I have to know. Yes, yes, yes. Amen? Are you hearing me? So my first choice is I would rather suffer than sin. Woo! Watch this text. Jesus did not leave heaven and come to the planet Earth with the mindset of taking the easy way out. That's obvious. His mind was on his purpose. His mind was on his reason for coming to heaven. Coming to earth. His mind was on his mission. His mission was to suffer and to die. That's why Jesus came. Some people think that Jesus came for another reason. No. And that's why they get mad at Jesus when Jesus says, you're not being like me. Jesus came. What? For what reason? Because all of us is going straight to hell. Straight up. My track record proves it. Your track record proves it. If we could put it on the screen, we'd run out the building. Don't tell that part, Pastor. I want them to think a certain thing about me. I've got it cool here. The last church figured it out. They don't know about me yet. Jesus came, gave his life. That's why he came. His mind was on his purpose. His mind was on his mission. He was prepared to, prepared to suffer, preoccupied with suffering. Huh? He was ready to suffer. This was what he came to do. I said it to my wife last night. When he was esteemed or given honor by the Father, when he was baptized by John, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and then immediately after that, like my daddy's preaches, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness.
That's what it's written.
The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested. And what happened? Every single time, what did Satan do? Satan kept trying to knock him off his mission. Every single time. Well, I'll give you this. What about that? What, if you're the Son of God, if you're really going to do what God says, why don't you prove it and do some stuff that's out of line? And why don't you, basically, why don't you save yourself? Self-preservation was not on Jesus' agenda. That was not on his calendar. And if we're going to be like Christ, we got to settle that in our minds. Otherwise, we will not be effective people. If we're going around acting like everybody else, looking like everybody else, then what's the point of being a Christian? All right. So, self-preservation was not on his mind. Self-sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice. That's what Jesus, that's the true picture of Christ. All right? This is the total opposite of what the world teaches us. It's night and day. So, with Jesus as our example, Peter tells us that if your mind is on doing the will of God while you're in this world, then automatically you will suffer. But if you made up your mind to suffer, then the byproduct of that frame of mind is that you have ceased with what I call intentional sin. I don't go looking for it. Huh? Does it mean... don't slow down, Hawkins. Why? Because this is an indication that you're serious about one thing. I want to please God. Woo! Stuff comes to my mind all week. And there has to be a Holy Spirit given response to those things. And that response is, that's not who I am. That's not what I do. That's not going to please my Lord and Savior that died for me. I can't do that. Okay? If that's not there, the Holy Spirit's not there. You don't like that. So what happens is, this is an indication that you are more concerned about pleasing God and not worried, as we'll see in a minute, about what people think about you. You have spiritually moved, Peter is saying, from one place to another. Well, my friends are all into it, but I'm not, that's not where I'm at. He saved me. Can't do that. Okay? What are you saying? Sin is there, but it cannot easily get you to bow down to it like it used to. Nor can you easily be pressured to give in to it like you used to. It doesn't mean you can't be tempted. It means that there's a fight in you. Pastor Victor back there raised his hand. You're used to fighting. I'll suffer. I'll take the high road. I'll do the will of God. I'll take the hit. I'm not gonna forsake my Savior and pretend like he's not everywhere, like he's not here right now watching me, like he's not. Okay? You made up your mind. A made up mind, saints, to please the Lord, to the point to where you are even suffer for him, is a weapon against sin. Okay? You have ceased from sin. Okay? Next part. That he no longer should live, oh, I love this, the rest of his time in the flesh. Ooh, I just saw something. You got time after this, whether you realize it or not. Every last one of us, you're eternal creatures. Oh, yeah. There's an afterlife. What's all this about? Got to be more than just what I think it's about. What happens after this? That you should that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, the time that you have on earth, to the lust of men. Come, let's take that apart. Those that are prepared to suffer rather than sin don't live to their own lust. What is the lust of men? Well, get me 1 John 2:16. The King James says it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What does that mean? Young people, please hear this. Tune in. Don't miss this. Peter said that you should no longer live the rest of your time here on this planet, in the flesh, while you got some skin on you, however you want to look at that, to the lust of men. And in 1 John 2:16 says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything you see. And I love the way they put this, pride in our achievements and possessions. And then he says something amazing in all the versions. These are not from the Father. Wait a minute, Pastor. Pastor, we say, well, where are they from? He answers it. They are from this world. This perspective that tells you that this is what life is all about. Get what you want. Get whatever you have, whatever you see. And then be proud about everything that you achieve. All your material achievements, all the pats on the back, the praise of men. You've made it now. You made it out now. You are an example of what we all should do with your gifted, talented self. I'm so glad you made it. Now I want to be just like, as we say, I want to be like Mike. And we couldn't figure it out if it was Michael Jackson, Michael Tyson, and Michael Jordan. We didn't know. We just want to be, if somebody made it out. Pick your mic. Isn't that right? Come on. That's how we work. God is saying, whether you realize it or not, and I know for some of us, especially people of color, the idea is to get out and become something. God is saying that those kinds of desires, I feel a pushback on this, that doesn't come from him. Ouch. It is not the will of God that you spend the rest of your life chasing after things. But it is the will of God that you spend your time seeking and desiring to know him through his word in fellowship and communion with his Holy Spirit. The world will never tell you that. Oh my goodness. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Just in time. My God. I see what you're doing, Lord. Okay. I'm going to say that again. It is not the will of God that you spend the rest of your life chasing after things, but that you spend your time seeking and desiring to know who God is through his word, through your fellowship and prayer with him, and through communion with the Holy Spirit, so that God's glory or reflection or his likeness will be seen through you, which is the opposite of the things that we have been taught are so important. If you just look at Jesus, he did not show up in a pair of Jordans even. I mean, he just not who he is. And yet everybody is, you know, craving for these things. I got to get with somebody and I got to get some stuff. And that's the meaning of life. Pastor, are you saying we can't have any money? No. That's not what I'm saying. Don't you run out here and say I said that. I'm saying you can have money, but the question is why do you want it? Did you hear what I just said? Is it so you can influence others by your new platform to trust God more? Or is it so they can become your biggest fan? And it could be all about you and the worship of you. And feel good about what you've achieved and what you've accomplished. You see, that glory thing is real tricky. There's a part of us that, just like Satan, wants to come in and take it from God. I want to be the one that everyone admires. Now, God, help me do that. Bless me so they can worship me. We'll never say that. I know that's hardcore. We never say it like that. Pastor, I don't say stuff like that. Think about it. Back to 1 Peter 4. That we should no longer, verse 2 says, live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There's a contrast there. What is the will of God? I'm not supposed to live my life chasing after people and approval from people and things and having my new little honey. I met with a guy this week who's on his fourth honey. Marriage-wise, he finally, in his 70s, decided maybe I need to calm down. Nothing to show for it. Four marriages. Family life, you got family all over America. Houses all over America. You left one to her, left one to her, left one to her. That's the best you can do because you can't control yourself. Because you live to the lust of men. You follow me? That's wrong. And can I be honest with you? If I was not saved, every last one of us would be doing the same thing.
Yes, sir.
In some different areas. Come on, so stop looking at him like, yeah, that's me. Wrong, he's nasty. That's just it. It's wrong, he can't get together. No, no, no. Christ gets you together.
That's all.
Okay, let's just be honest, okay? Let's have some humility in TLC, all right? So what we're saying here, saints, is this. We don't live to the lust of men, but to the will of God. I'm moving slow this morning because I want you guys to hear me. The will of God is basically what God wishes or has determined shall be done. Not it would be nice. It's his will. I told you this is what I want you to do. This is going to bless you if you do what I say. Okay? What is the will of God? Romans 12 and 2. You know it. We'll turn to it. You know where it is. Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove. No test. Exhibit. What is that good and acceptable? Here it is. And perfect, which means pleasing, will of God. How do I know? How do you know how to please God? You have to know the word. You have to, because I will come up with some fancy newfangled version of what I think will please God that did not come from God. How do I get clarity on that? I get in his word. His word tells me. Side note, I had to say this. God, hear me, saints. I want all of you to look at me. I need to read this to you because I want you to hear this. Talking about stopping the sin, being done with sin, and pleasing the Lord, living in the will of God. Okay? God speaks, hear me, softly to you through your time in prayer and meditation of his already written word. This is where you quietly wait on the Holy Spirit to confirm what God is saying from his word to your spirit. Okay? What I'm saying is God does not yell his word over all the distractions of your life. I'm going to say it again. I'm saying God will not tell you what he desires and compete with all the distractions of your life. I'm giving you a key, something I've learned recently that's blessing me. It's putting a smile on my face as I hold God's hand, okay? You must set aside time to patiently wait on the Lord to hear him speak through his already written word. I see some old school saints raising their hand. They know what I'm talking about. Okay? You read his word, then you get quiet, and by faith you expect the Holy Spirit to make clear what he's saying to you and make his word alive to you. The believer knows the will of God because the believer is just not as busy as everybody else. I hope you're getting this. Huh? I was sitting in Starbucks outside. Huh? I was outside of Starbucks having my little green tea. I had green tea frappuccinos with coconut milk. All good all the way up top. And I'm sitting there studying my little word, and I got my little frappuccinos, and I'm sitting there, and the strangest thing happened. I'm looking in the word, and I'm reading the scripture over and over. I'm digging. I'm like, Lord, make this plain. And as I'm doing that, it was almost like time just kind of slowed down. And I saw everybody else around me. Frantic. And there was another guy who had the time in his day to flip somebody off because they cut him off on the road. And you know what I'm saying? And so he flipped them off and honked his horn real like, don't you see me? And then the person over here, she's rushing in and out of Starbucks. It was just like, And the mom with the soccer kids, and she's running and running and running, and other, you know, the father, and you know, he's reading the newspaper, he's looking at his phone. It's like, how can you hear God?
Help us.
Like that. If you never take the time to show him that you desire to know his will. I'm preaching up in here today. I hope you're getting this. What I'm trying to say to you is you gotta slow down. I don't know where to go. Slow down. Get quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. Let him move in your situation. Let him move on your behalf. Slow down. Show God by your desire that I plan to meet with you. I want to hear from you because I don't know what to do. And I need to know. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? The will of God is what the believer now lives for. The Father's word gives us his rule. Okay? We know what he wants. The Son's life gives us the example. We can visibly see by reading the scripture what Jesus called says this should look like. Then the Holy Spirit, he is our God as we humbly depend on him. In the moment by moment to tell us how to apply the word and Jesus' example to our very lives. But you gotta desire him. You have to wait on the Lord. Are you hearing me, saints? The Christian life becomes alive when, hear this, the godly disciplines that we practice are not just some old school, lifeless, dry routine. I read my scripture. I got in my devotion. I guess I'll go and do whatever today. I guess I'll just go everywhere. I reached my quota. I read three verses today. Wow, I must be powerful now. Are you hearing me, saints? not outside the word. No, no. The Holy Spirit would not contradict himself. It's spending time with him, letting him make that word alive.
Huh?
Maybe like, you know what? I think this is applying to this situation. Yep, it sure is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. All right? So, you want to know the will of God, slow down, get in his word, and then get quiet. Okay? Now, what you don't want to do, young people, is clog the channel with sin. If the pipeline is the word of God, we don't want to run interference and get static in the message because we can't hear God because we're doing everything that God told us not to do. God bless me, but you're tying my hands. I can't go against my own word. What are you doing? What is all this? Huh? I tell you my word, but your life shows me that you won't listen to anything I say. So what's the point of me telling you what's coming, what you need to do and how you need to please me? And how do I get you out of, help me, Holy Spirit, how do I get you out of the rat race if you don't listen to me? If you don't, come on, Rev. Huh? How you going to be one with God and you going to argue with God at the same time? You can't do that. No. Okay? So, what he says here is deep. Verse 3. You ready? Go back. 1 Peter. For the time, Lord, past of our life. Is that what it says? Yeah. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's really complicated language. What does that mean? Who are the Gentiles? What's suffice the time past? Let me help you. Let me just kind of give you not necessarily the Greek words, but their meaning. First word, the time. Whether it's long or short, chronos, the time. Past. Okay? To go past, to pass by. It's the time has, whether it's long or short, however long it was, however short it was, it has passed. Of your life, what the life that you have lived here on this earth may suffice sufficient enough to have wrought, perform, accomplish, achieve, to know, and thank you, Lord, and to know the results of it. So what is that will? The will, again, of what you have determined, not this time the Lord has determined, but you have determined what you should do. So, back up. You have had enough time. No matter how long it was or short it was to be in sin. You have had enough time. You have had enough. It suffices. It's sufficient. You have had enough time to be foolish. You have had enough time to rebel. You have had enough time. You know, I got saved two seconds later. No, that was enough time. You had enough time to rock, perform the will, perform, achieve, and know the results of your sin. You've had enough time to sin. You already know what it was worth. You've got the results. Contrast against the will of the Gentiles, contrast against the will of God. You see it? Uh-huh. That you no longer live in the flesh, the rest of the time in the flesh, but to the lesser men, but to the will of God. You see that? He's making a contrast here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Huh? What? You've done your dirt. You've done enough. Stop. Stop in the Greek. Stop. Just stop. You hear, that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when you did the will of the Gentiles, what was the will of the Gentiles? Well, he said, when you walked, past tense, okay? You've had enough time to do the will of the Gentiles. You had enough time to walk in lasciviousness, lewdness, unrestrained indulgence. Primarily in the you-know-what area. Sexual immorality. You had enough people. Lust. Gratification of unlawful appetites of any kind. Yeah. Yeah. Huh? You've had enough time to get all the stuff that you feel you want to get. You had enough. Okay? Drunkenness. Excessive wine, right? Huh? Wow, God, your timing is no joke. Giving oneself over to the control of intoxicating beverages with the result of weakening your willpower to resist temptation. I'm going to go into that in just a minute. There's a close link between the drinking and the wine and the revelings and the banquetings and the party, revelings and riotous, just out of control parties. You know, college parties. You had no time. Some of us didn't go to college. High school parties. You had no time. Okay? Revelries, just out of control. Debauchery that leads to fights, banquetings. Can I tell you something? One thing I don't understand is why we feel like we must go to every Oakland festival that exists anymore. Stone Soul. Featuring all your good your buddies. Art and Soul Festival. On Sunday. Partying on the Lord's Day. Why do you feel like you have to continue to go? Partying with the world. That's not who you are anymore. He's saying you've had enough time. He's like, enough is enough. The worship of idols. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a downward spiral where you drink to the point to where you loosen yourself up. So you can do some things that you would not do if you weren't drinking.
Wow. Wow.
You think about it, but you ain't got the guts to do it. So what you do is you go get yourself a little help. And before you know it, man, you just jumped on him and started fighting, and it was, you know, you messed around with some dude, and now here comes Junior. You know? What happened? Brought your guard down.
That's what you did.
He said, you've had enough time with all of that. And some people are looking at me like, well, Pastor, I don't do any of that anymore. Be careful, because this is under the backdrop of suffering. He's saying, don't go back. He's saying, don't go back. Now, you've had time to do all that? Will you live in that way? And now God has brought you out. Then he turns and says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of right, being out of control.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? The exact opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He said, you've had enough time to do all that? You're no longer there? God has delivered you? Okay? You're not in that zone anymore? And then he says something rather interesting. He said, when you run into these people, they think it's strange. What do you mean? They think it's strange. That word means shocked, surprised. Why are they shocked and surprised? They're shocked and surprised because they remember you. They remember what you used to do. So they come up to you. Here's where the persecution comes in. Okay? They're confused because they remember your old ways and your old days.
Yes, 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 yes.
Okay? So they said, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot. I'm like, listen, y'all going too far. I got off the bus a long time ago. Y'all just kept going. The Lord told me, ring the bell, get off. Remember back in that thing? I got off the bus and y'all just, woo! But then here's the issue. They think it's strange because, listen, the downward spiral that leads to the riotous living, those things you don't do anymore, and because you don't do it, then they add a little piece to it. They speak evil.
They do it. Sometimes in your face.
They speak evil of you. They talk about you. They get mad because you have the fruit of the Spirit. You refuse to join with them. And what is that doing? It's the clash of two worlds. It's the clash of two different kingdoms. You know what I'm saying? I saw you, ain't seen you in a long time. Hey, we going such and such. You going with us? No. What's wrong with you? That's how you see the conversation just... It just suddenly changes. You've been there. They talk bad about you because you refuse to join with them. Why? Because those two clashes actually represent you bringing judgment. Oh, yeah. You shouldn't judge anybody. I didn't say anything. I just refused to do something. And so they feel the judgment. Are you hearing me? You understand that your refusal to not sin is not just a different preference to sinners. No. It's a statement that the judgment against people is a statement of a judgment against people who are comfortable in their sin. There's one person who's been rescued from sin, and there's another person who wants to stay in sin, and they're in the same event. And your idea of a good time is different than their idea of a good time. And it's not just that you decided to do something different. That's not okay for them. Now I got to talk about you. I got to speak evil about you. When I go to Baskin and Robbins with Mother Shirley, for instance, I'm going to leave you alone. Brother Keith. I go to Baskin and Robbins with Brother Keith, and Brother Keith says, you know, I think I'm going to order some vanilla. And I say, okay. I don't really feel like vanilla. I think I'm going to. Let me give me some chocolate. Brother Keith doesn't get mad at me and I don't get mad at him. No, because he just made a different choice than me. It's totally acceptable. It's just ice cream. No one thinks, you know, you arrogant, stuck up, vanilla eating ice cream. That doesn't run across your mind. No. No, we don't do that. No. He never says to me, what, you think you're better than me or something? Because you chose chocolate? What's all that about? I remember you used to like vanilla. You think you're better than me or something? That doesn't happen. No. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to glorifying God, when it comes to people who live in sin, people who love sin, people who are not free from sin, people who are trapped in their sin, people who have a problem with sin, when you make a different choice there, then you hear it. What, you think you're better than me? What's that all about? I remember when, see, and you hear all the talking. What, you don't want to get high anymore?
No.
Absolutely. No, I don't want to get high anymore. You used to get high all the time. What happened to you? That's how they do, right, Dave? Dave knows. Well, watch this. Last verse, and we're done. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? God, watch this, people. I want to give you some incentive here. Is ready to judge the living and the dead. What are you saying? God is not only the judge of the folks that are still here that we can see. God is the judge of the folks that we can no longer see. Okay? He will judge those of us who are here. He will judge those who are coming. He will judge those who have already left here. Those who are already gone. Give me Matthew 12, last scripture. No, two scriptures and we're done. Give me Matthew 12, 34 and 36. Real quick. And we're going to tie this all together. Yes. There was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. So they brought someone possessed with a demon to Jesus, blind and dumb, and he healed them. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So there's a huge miracle, right? Verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? Watch this. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now skip down to verse 34 and you'll see Jesus' response. Jesus says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, verse 36 is key. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. They told Jesus, you're with the devil. And that's why you can do these things. They inaccurately summed up his character, inaccurately decided who he was really with. And Jesus basically said, what you're saying to me is not true. But watch Jesus' response. He said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on judgment day. They're linking Jesus to the devil, but Jesus warned them that the Father at that time was listening to everything they said. Are you hearing me? And that they would be judged for every word. Now watch this, people. Let me bring this back to us. Same thing with you. When people say things about you and speak evil against you and persecute you verbally and say, well, you know what, I know that she ain't really, you know. Well, you know, they ain't all that. I remember them and all that. Everything that they're saying, you know what? Jesus said, let them talk. God is listening. And I wouldn't be surprised if he will play and replay every syllable and every phrase that they spoke against you when they were persecuting you for righteousness' sake. They will hear those phrases over and over and over again in hell if they don't change. So what I'm trying to say to you is something very serious. You're done with sin. You've ceased from sin. When you make that decision, you will suffer from that sin. Amen? You will suffer because there are sinners who don't like what you've become. They will say things about you, and God says he's prepared to judge them. So you don't have to feel bad about your holy lifestyle. You don't have to feel like I can be pressured into stuff I don't need to do, because the truth of the matter is God is going to judge all of that, the living and the dead, and every word that they spoke against you will be judged. Are you hearing me? Last scripture and I'm done. Hebrews 9:27. Young people, hear me. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everyone who has ever died never came back. You get one chance to live on this planet, and that's it. There is no evidence that anybody comes back as something else. There is no evidence that someone has gotten a second chance to do a rerun of this life. You don't come back as a frog. Okay? There's no evidence for that. The only evidence that we have is that their people were, they were here, and now they're gone. Okay? And then what happens after that? When they die? The Bible says, after that, this is the judgment. They deal with, after that, the judgment. Okay? God says that we will face his judgment. Okay? The main idea of this whole passage that we just went through in 1 Peter is this. Peter's convincing the church that they've had enough time to sin. You don't get another life. That's all you get. Wake up, folks. There is this idea that you should give your life to God when it's more convenient for you. That you should probably really start serving God later, because that would be better and work out better with your schedule. I'll get serious in my 40s. Some people, like I heard this week, 70s. Okay? He's saying after that, judgment. Come on. Okay? Convince the people, Peter's saying, convince the people that the time to live for God is now. So, if this Bible is true, and I'm almost done, if this word that we read is actually the word of God, then it must also be true that no one who has died and left this planet has ever left here saying to themselves, oh man, I didn't get enough time to sin. No one says, you know, I should have done just a little bit more crack. No one says, if I could do it again, I would lie a little bit more. No one says, you know what? I didn't have enough time to sleep with so-and-so. No one says, I needed to drink a little bit more and be a little bit more out of control. I should have been more violent. I should have told all of the church her business. I just ran out of time. Didn't get a chance to gossip like I really wanted to. No one says that. If the word of God is true, that after we leave here, we're going to have to deal with God. If that is true, then nobody says this. What's happening is that everybody is regretting every little sin. That must be true. If the word of God is right, they are cringing at the wasted time. If the word of God is true, they are cringing at their flaky, sometimey Christianity, their lax attitude and their lukewarm praise and their sometimey worship and their broken promises. I'll do it again next time, God. I promise I won't let you down. No, they're cringing at their infrequent faithfulness. They regret all the distractions that they were involved in that prevented them from giving God their all. If the word of God is true, then that's what's happening. They realize we only really got 70, 80 years. And we blew it. And I didn't live those years with wisdom. I let everybody else tell me what God actually already wrote. I convinced myself that he wasn't that serious. I convinced myself that I could live for another purpose other than pleasing him. Or I thought that I would make it to 70 and didn't realize I wouldn't. I died young. I never thought to ask God to teach me how to number my days so I can live them with wisdom. As Christians, they were new creatures, and the old sins should be abandoned. The remaining years of our lives belong to God now. The early years of our lives belong to God then. And we should give God all.